Hey, good morning. How's everybody doing today? I got the Hollywood voice going on today. I know at least one other person in the room has it. I don't know what's going on. Don't feel sick. Feel great, actually. Praise the Lord for that, right? We've worked through some technical issues this morning, so tech team has done an amazing job up there. They do a workaround, which is really what we're good at these days in technology, isn't it? You know, when your computer won't work and you're able to get the thing to work by a way that no one would ever have imagined, that's a workaround, right? So they're really good at that. So we're blessed, and so we're thankful for the tech team. And we're thankful to all of you here to worship God, and most of all, we're thankful to our God. Amen. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart, right? And then I'm going to come into the court with praise. There's a reason I have praise, because I have thanksgiving in here. Because despite the times, the adversity, and whatever is going on in our lives and in our bodies and in the culture, in the nation, we're thankful that we can come and worship today. Amen? Amen. We have the freedom. It's funny because we're all able to walk in here, and even if we weren't, even if we came in wheelchairs, Brother Dave, he handled the Greatest Generation ministry at Manor Care just a couple weeks ago, and you get with him, he will tell you, those people, they wheel them in wheelchairs, and they sit there and weep at the worship, and they weep at the word, because they're just so glad to be in the presence of the Lord, amen, and to hear the gospel being preached and proclaimed. So I'm going to ask you to stand, I'm going to pray, and we're going to start the worship today. Isn't it great to be free?
Amen.
It is such a great, I don't even say feeling, because that's not even the right word, but it's just a great sense in our hearts that we're free as Americans. We're free as Christians, even more importantly. Free from bondage, free from the bondage of sin, the bondage of the past, difficulties, and all things. We are more than conquerors, the word says. So God, we thank you for this day in Jesus' name. We thank you brought us together by your design. And Father, your people have responded to your call to come into the house of the Lord to worship you and you alone. You are worthy to be praised. And Father, as we start out today, we're thankful for the freedom that we have. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, so we will not be set again to a bondage, a yoke of slavery. So God, we thank you, Father. You are the one that set us free. And if Christ has set you free, if the Son of Man has set you free, you are free indeed. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing it today. Sing it together. Thank you, Lord. Freedom. Sorry. It's okay. We're all okay. All right. We're ready when we are.
Thank you.
So I have a little secret. It may not be so secret to some of you, but we have a way to determine how loud we are in this house. This isn't a matter of being loud. You know, something came up on my YouTube feed. You know what it was? It was a Penn State White game. And it said it was the most emotional sports event ever, or something like that. Whatever it was. So you know how they, it's like clickbait, right? They put that on there. But it was a Penn State game, and everybody wears white to the white game, I guess. And the crowd was going crazy. It was a roar. And I thought, you know, I'm not here to bash Penn State or the fans or sports. But I got something to be excited about even greater than that. The fact that Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord, and that the God of the heavens and the earth is still involved in the destiny of our lives, of our nation, and of our planet. Amen? We have so much to be thankful for. So just this came to my mind. We're just blessed to be in the house of the Lord today. Raise the volume up. I'll be looking at our numbers. We want to worship God in spirit and in truth with all that we have, right? All right.
That you would desire your light to be seen. Break down our pride and all the walls we've built up inside, our earthly crowns and all our we lay at your feet. Let hope rise, darkness tremble in your holy light. Let every eye will see Jesus,
We shout your praise this morning, God, with everything that we have, Lord. Jesus, you are so awesome, God. Hallelujah, Lord. We shout your praise, God. We shout your holy name, Jesus.
Rise, darkness tremble in your hope.
out your holy name, God. We praise you, Jesus. We give it all to you, God. With everything, God. With everything. Jesus, all we need is you, God. Show us, Jesus, this morning your ways, Lord. We praise you, God, because of who you are. All we need is you, Jesus. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. Is you, Lord. All I need is you. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. All I need is you.
chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Never changed his plan for me. He never gave up on me. And really, he never removed his hand from me. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that there were times in my life that God just reached down and did something. Even when I wasn't following him, even when I was rebelling against him with everything I had. It might not have been something in my mind that I was actively saying, but my actions were way actively doing. You know, more than a move of healing, more than a move of power in the nations at war, in our nation that really needs a move. My prayer that every person on earth would know the love of God. Because if everyone encountered the love of God, then the nations would look a lot different, and our lives would look a lot different, and we would act a lot different. If we just knew how much we were loved by God, and how much He loves us, and what He was willing to give up, and the price that Jesus paid for every one of you. Prophet Bob Jones shared a dream that he had had when he had gone to heaven, and people were in line to go before Jesus. And you couldn't hear the question that Jesus was asking, but you knew that there was a conversation taking place. And when Bob Jones got up to where that was, the question that Jesus was asking was, "Did you learn to love?" He realized in his heart, in this dream, or in this encounter, that he hadn't learned to love. And God sent him back. I may have that, but the gist of it, I'm getting right. If Jesus asked you that question today, what would be your answer? Did you learn to love? Jesus, God the Father, His love doesn't justify your sin, doesn't justify our sin. He paid the price so that we would be free from it, right? So just be careful when you see love is love. Yeah, love is love. Love is God. It doesn't justify, but it provided a way that you could be free. That you could experience the power and the love of God in your life. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. When you turn and come to Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. We can't forget the message of the cross.
the doing and all the striving that we do day to day, the message of the cross prevails. The message of the cross sets you free. The message of the cross heals you. Heals you emotionally, heals you physically. And because of that message of the cross, we can lift our voices and we can praise God with everything that we have in thankfulness for what He's done, for rescuing us from the hands of hell, from the pit of hell, that we would be redeemed and that we would sit at His right hand. That's where we're seated, in the heavenly places. We're filled with power from on high. You are so loved. That if we knew how much we were loved, our voices would be lifted up in praise unto God for what He's done for us. Holy Spirit, I would just ask right now that You would come and reveal the love of God to every person in this house. I just break the power of every form of rejection. I break the power of sickness. I break the power of the spirit of weakness. You know those long-term illnesses, those ones that bend you over? It talks about this in the Bible. The spirit of weakness. You know, if you've been going through a long period of weakness and sickness, will you just raise your hand this morning? And that's the least we can do, is raise our hands unto God and believe that He heals us. And in the name of Jesus, for those that have raised their hands, generational curse of illness and bad thinking in Jesus' name. And God, I pray right now that Your power just fill each person this morning, God. That Your love would saturate us, Lord. God, I pray for a righteous indignation to rise up within us, Lord. You know, the book of Jude talks about truth worth fighting for. Jesus was the person of truth, and He fought till His death, and He never gave up, and He was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Lord, we thank You. We thank You, Jesus, for Your obedience to die for us and shed Your blood that we could be healed and restored. That we could receive the Spirit of God living within these bodies, living within this temple. The Word says that it's the Father's good pleasure to give You the kingdom. God, I pray an encounter this morning, God, for every person, that we rise up, God, that we take our place in the kingdom. God, that we can come into this house, that we can walk into this place, that You have given us a voice. Lord, I would ask that You would anoint Your word this morning, God. Encourage them. Let's practice a little bit. Did we learn to love? reading today is in 2 Chronicles 29, 15 through 24. You know, it's still a great day to be alive.
Amen.
It is. These are exciting times that we live in. Exciting times to really lay a hold of the truth of God and ask ourselves, have we done that in our lives? Are we laying a hold of the truth and everything that God says we can have? Are we purposing to lay a hold of it? Or are we accepting what's going on around us and not saying anything or doing anything to move forward that truth might manifest in our lives? You know, God has amazing things for every one of you. Every one of you. It's not just life as usual and the mediocre and the mundane. If you're a bored Christian, you need to get saved. We'll have an altar call after my husband speaks. Christianity is not boring. Amen. Wow. God is so good. His spirit is alive and well. 2 Chronicles 29, 15. They assembled their brothers, consecrated themselves, and went in to cleanse the house of the Lord according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord. So the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and every unclean thing which they found in the temple of the Lord they brought out to the court of the house of the Lord. Then the Levites received it to carry out to the Kidron Valley. Now they began the consecration on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month they entered the porch of the Lord. Then they consecrated the house of the Lord in 8 days and finished on the 16th day of the first month. Then they went in to King Hezekiah and said, "We have cleansed the whole house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering with all of its utensils, and the table of showbread with all of its utensils. Moreover, all the utensils which King Ahaz had discarded during his reign in his unfaithfulness, we have prepared and consecrated. And behold, they are before the altar of the Lord." Then King Hezekiah arose early and assembled the princes of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. They brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, the sanctuary, and Judah. And he ordered the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they slaughtered the bulls, and the priests took the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. They also slaughtered the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They slaughtered the lambs also and sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they brought the male goats of the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. The priests slaughtered them and purged the altar with their blood to atone for all Israel, for the king ordered the burnt offering and the sin offering for all of Israel.
Funny the things you think about when you're up here. Everything that flew off my music stand starts with a P. My pen flew, my pick flew, my phone flew. Isn't that strange? Lord, what are you doing here today? Praise the Lord. I can't apologize. I got that low voice going on. I might be able to get like a radio spot and do a commercial or two while I'm like this. Because people like that, right? People love that. Who is that wonderful actor? He was from Roots is where he got his fame. And he was, what a voice he has. Yeah, anyway. Well, listen, it's great to have you all in the house of the Lord today. I want to say that, and I say it again and again. I hope it never becomes mundane. I hope it never becomes meaningful. Because frankly, my heart, and I believe your heart too, is the fact that we are here to please God on this planet, to worship God, and to carry out His will on this planet. You know, when Jesus prayed what we call now the Lord's Prayer, He says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. It is as in heaven." And He has assigned us as believers, as sons and daughters of the kingdom, part of the royal priesthood. And you've learned well in this house that part of the role of the priesthood is to serve God and to carry out His will. And you are part of that as believers. And though all of our callings and all of the roles that we play in society, in our families, in our culture, and even in our church are varied, they are as varied as we are as individuals here today. The fact is that God coalesces all the works of his sons and daughters on this planet for his honor and his glory. And we fight against a real enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in the high places. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Amen? Boy, that's the reality. And I say it often, but I'll say it again. I don't want to say it's more true in 2023, but it's certainly more evident in our society what's taking place. But I will also say this, and I won't get ahead of myself, but I'll give you, there's some amazing things going on in this country. There's some amazing things. I hope they haven't escaped your notice, and if the Lord allows, we'll get to them today. On Tuesday night, as I mentioned on Sunday, we had an announcement to go over to Restoration Church, and they were doing something really important there. And at the last minute on Sunday morning, it came to my attention that there was a movie that was going to be playing Tuesday night as well. So automatically I had a schedule conflict, Pastor Sherry and I opted to go with a number of others to go see the revival movie, mainly because we're in a series on revival. And it's called The Domino Revival. Without giving you a complete review of that, I know it was supposed to be a one-time, but I think they may do an encore performance. It did a great job on that. The pastor is Mike Signorelli. He was kind of the lead person in this. He's a pastor from New York City. And he is saying, and these people that were in this video are saying things that basically we've been saying here too, that revivals, you can't always see when it starts, but they're saying that revival is beginning. It's on the upswing in our country. Despite the darkness that we see becoming more prevalent, God is working behind the scenes. In fact, even more so, he's working in the wide open in many places across the country. Amen. And so we see this battle of light and darkness, of evil and good taking place. And the question is, when we will wonder, and we will never know until we look back, when will that tipping point take place that we can say, as believers, the revival began then? Because, again, revivals are grassroots so often, and God's doing works in different parts, not only of America, but also the world. God has never given up on his plan for this nation or this world. As I do every week in this series, I want to do again this week, I want to read the key verse that we're using. And again, it's not out of Chronicles. It's out of the book of Habakkuk, the prophet. But I want to read it, and I'll read it today in the New Living Translation. I don't know if we have it on the screen. There it is. So that is the New American Standard, and I love that translation, but I want to give you hopefully a fresh dimension on that. The New Living Translation of this verse says this, Habakkuk 3, verse 2. Habakkuk writes, "I have heard all about you, Lord. I am filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again." Let's say that, Lord, in this time of our deep need, help us again, as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, remember your mercy. In your anger, remember your mercy. And we talked, I know, last week and maybe other weeks as well, that when a nation gets to the place where they have become, and I'll just say, you could say, well, there's always been remnant churches. There's always been believers in this nation, and there still is. And I absolutely know that for a fact. But I believe it's when the prevailing attitude, allow me to use this term, the prevailing spiritual atmosphere in a nation tips to the wicked side. That's an overly simplification of what I see in culture and what I see in the gospel, that finally God says, I can no longer bless a nation that's like that. And this is where Israel was when Habakkuk wrote these words. And he knew the enemy was coming in like a flood. But he's saying, God, in this difficult period, would you send revival? Hence the name of our series, Revival Arrival. I'm a believer in revivals. I'm a believer that God is going to restore his church to the powerful place that it once was in this country. And again, that does not in any way dismiss the effect of the remnant churches across this country. And there are many good ones. This is a side thought, but it just came to me. There's often talk about cults and things like that. One of the true earmarks of a cult is a church or a group of churches that believe that they're the only ones with the right answer. Right? That's a cult. But there are certain unvariables, there are certain invariables, there are certain things that are unable to be compromised that are hallmarks of the Christian church. And we'll talk about some of them today. I won't spend time there. We talked the last 2 weeks, and so I'll do it very quickly. There probably will appear on the board, but what we see taking place here in this time of around 800 B.C., about 200 years after the time of David, David and Solomon were long gone. Hezekiah is now the king of Judah. His son Ahaz, or his father Ahaz, was a wicked ruler. He was so apostate that it reached to the point in that nation where even the government, the king, sacrificed their own children. They sacrificed, they endorsed the sacrifice of children. And we see that taking place today in America. And again, I have more to say on that, so I won't get too far down that road of what's taking place in America when we sacrifice our own children in the place where they should be most protected, if anywhere on the planet, should be in the mother's womb. And that's where the greatest number of infant mortality is taking place. And that's endorsed in many ways by the government, not all in government, of course. But that's the tipping point that it reached in Judah when Ahaz was king, and this Hezekiah, his son, came along. He's a reformer. He's a revivalist. And he is instituting changes that almost, if you could write a script of what a revival has looked like in the generation since then, it's almost component by component that what Hezekiah did is what took place in the First Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening and the Welsh Revival and Azusa Street and all these revivals. These components are there. They're often varied in different places in order, but you'll see these things. The first is a religious fear that's marked by apostasy or unbelief. The general pervading attitude of the church, and in Hezekiah's case, the priests and the temple and the culture was unbelief. It was just apostasy. They had gone apostate. Secondly, was a government and a nation that was in deep spiritual decline and a deterioration of national pride. In fact, it says about Ahaz that the nation was brought very low by not only his immorality, but the fact that his immorality as a government caused the hand of God to be the hand of favor of the Lord to be removed, and they were attacked on every side. But next, we see prophetic sparks, and in this revival that this King Hezekiah was, God used him as the prophetic spark. He was the one. He was the man of the hour that God had called to the nation of Judah, from which that very nation would come Jesus Christ in the lineage 800 years later. God had a powerful vested reason to protect Judah at all costs. And when things got so bad and so difficult, he would send a revival. He would send a restorer. In this case, he sent King Hezekiah. And you would think, it's like, how could this man's father, how could Ahaz be so wicked, and yet Hezekiah is such a godly king? Only God knows. But that's how God works. We are not bound by our prior generations, necessarily. We can be influenced, but we can break that influence. Somewhere along the line, Hezekiah was brought up. He was raised up. He must have been taught well. He had a godly mother. We know that. And so all of a sudden, this Hezekiah comes on the world scene, the prophetic spark. And next is a sudden, widespread, non-denominational fire taking place. All of a sudden, there's this movement. There was a similar one, and in fact, it was probably more pronounced on the West Coast, was the Jesus movement in the 1970s. In fact, and the name escapes me, we went to see that movie. There's only two movies we've seen, I think, in the last 5 years, and that was the one on the West Coast where the Jesus movement began to take place and begin to move people and shift people and inspire people. And even today, there's a number of very powerful ministries that are a result of the Jesus movement of the 70s. God is still working through these movements. But it's non-denominational. And it includes a powerful proclamation of the Word of God. I don't know that anybody could take statistics because, you know, there's an old saying, I learned it in college, figures don't lie, but liars figure. And so when you see or hear of a survey that's on the news, always be a little bit skeptical, because I know from my experience in government, I can make the numbers look any way I want to. You can. If you're a statistician and you are not objective, you can make the numbers say anything you, and you can make the questions that you say anything you want to. It was right before the last election in November of 2022, and I told you, I sat in a conference in Harrisburg by one of the two major parties, political parties, in, not only in Pennsylvania, but in the world. And the statistician, the main statistician that owns the company, he came and he spoke. And he said, the election of 2022 was the abortion election. That's what was the tipping point. That was the tipping point. What made the difference was abortion. And that was what people keyed their votes on, was the stance of basically, and would abortion be permissible? I had another thought that went with that. It'll come to me later. 5 is an outbreak of miraculous signs and wonders and attesting miracles when God begins to move. Amazing things. Even I didn't bring it with me today, but I might in a future message about the Second Great Awakening, how even back there in the 1700s and 1800s, I forget exactly, I think it was the 1800s, that all of a sudden the spirit of laughter would break out and signs and wonders were taking place in these revival services. Things that people on the outside, just like in the day of Pentecost, they began to mock the people. They said they're drunk. They're full of sweet wine. When God steps in and begins to empower his people with his spirit, look out, because it's not going to look like church. But it is church. The day of Pentecost didn't look like church, but it was the church. And I say that to prepare you, because I have no idea, even though I'm fully believing in revival and I'm hoping it happens today, that this... that we'll be able to look back and mark and say, in this nation, in 2023, something happened. But whenever it happens, I want to be able to look back and say, I didn't mock it. And I want our church to be able to say, we didn't necessarily understand everything. But we've been prepared that weird, by our standards, things will begin to take place when God begins to move. Next is the mass salvations and a deep conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit that leads to repentance. Say those last three words. Leads to repentance. Next, the destruction of idols and return to genuine worship, not just singing in the sweet by and by. 8, a new sense of hope, unbounded joy and gladness. And 9, a societal transformation by a return of the masses to godly standards. Now we'll move on. So we worked through the first few verses. I think the first 10 or 11 verses, we skipped a couple. If you're one that really watches that, I think we skipped 11 to 14 that really talked about the tribes that were going to, the Levite tribes and the priests and names them. I didn't spend the time on that, making that part of my sermon. But I want to say in chapter 29, verses 4 and 5, the command from Hezekiah to the priests, and the priests, if you will, the Levites, that equates to the church. That equates to the church of today. So what Hezekiah was saying, in this case, he wasn't saying necessarily, he was not saying first and foremost to the people and to the nation. We will get to that in a moment here. But his first order of business was with the religious leaders, with the church. Reform yourself. Cleanse yourself. Believe that the word of God is actually means what it says. This is the word of the Lord. You know, you need to re-engage in your duties. I don't care what my father Ahaz had said. It is now time for you, as leaders of the religious portion of our culture, to step up and to do what is right. And he gives them some commands. He said, consecrate yourself. Set yourself apart. And his first order, it was touched on here in the verses today, was to carry out the uncleanness of the temple. And then he charged them in verses 6 and 7 that our fathers have not offered burnt offerings. They have not sacrificed themselves, their own lives, their possessions, and their praises to him. And I equate that to 2023, and I'd asked this question, I think, last week, and I'll ask it again. What do we burn for? What do we burn in our heart, in our spirit for? That what we burn for, that's what we worship. And I mentioned at the outset of the worship, the Penn State White game came across my video. It was just a two-minute clip, and it was impressive. All these people were roaring together. It was quite a... And in fact, if you're a player on that field, you would definitely want to hear that. But I'm simply saying is this, we have so much more reason to rejoice when we're in the house of the Lord and we're in his presence. Amen. And Ahaz said this word, and as a result of our fathers not offering burnt offerings, not burning the incense, not burning the lamps that had been taken out into the inner court. Nothing was burning in the church is the parallel today. As a result, the fire has gone out of the worship. And in many cases, that's true in the American church. It's like the scenario you've heard of the frog in the pot. That whatever revival that churches, you know, the Methodists, we know that they're the ones that are really dealing with them some things within the last year. Some major schisms in the church, splits in the church over matters in the scripture that certainly to me and to most remnant believers would say the scripture is clear on these things. But Methodists were one of the big results of the 1800 revival, the Second Great Awakening, not just the Methodists. But they were on fire. The churches were on fire. But how is it now we are in 2023? And they're deciding whether a person could stand in the pulpit and preach who is a professing endorsement homosexual. How have we gone there? And it's the frog in the pot scenario that little by little, year by year, generation by generation, that we begin to change things. We begin to say, well, the Word of God must mean this. And that if we just coat it with what we call love, if we coat it with love, then it's all going to be okay. I'm going to tell you what. I know the nature of God, and you do too. The one thing God never loves is our sin, ever. He forgives us of our sin, but we need to have an attitude of repentance. I have a contractor. He just finished up a project for us at the house. He was telling me a scenario, and it was interesting. He was on a project, and they had seven or eight different construction workers there. And every once in a while, the measurement was coming up wrong, that they would get up there, and they would find the board was like a quarter inch short. And you know, when you cut a board short, you're done. The board is of no value unless maybe you can implement it and put it in somewhere else. And so finally, the head contractor says this. He calls all eight of them out. He says, get out your tape measures. And they did. And they put them side by side. And the Stanley, I'm not here to promote Stanley, the Stanley tape measure, if it was 8 feet, it was 8 feet. But the one the guy bought at Harbor Freight, China. I know I'm not against Harbor Freight. I buy stuff there too. Don't get me wrong. I'm not here to get into that. It was like 7 feet, 11 and a half inches. Whatever it was inadequate. So every time that person would measure with his measuring device, he would come up short. And I say that to say this, that in fact, I'll use the quote that A.W. Tozer gave. I gave this about 5 weeks ago. But it's one of the most profound. A.W. Tozer was from the Christian Missionary Alliance, but he was an author, and he was a theologian. He was a brilliant man. He said this, and this was from the 50s and 60s. I think he wrote this in the 50s. He says this, we might as well face it. The whole level of spirituality among us is low. We have measured ourselves by ourselves, right? We've measured ourselves by ourselves until the incentive to seek higher plateaus in the things of the Spirit is all but gone. We have imitated the world. Boy, that's a hammer on the church in 2023. We have imitated the world, sought popular favor, manufactured delights to substitute for the joy of the Lord, and produced a cheap and synthetic power to substitute for the power of the Holy Ghost. And it's a truism. So we finished last week there on verses 10 of 11. If you have your Bible, it's chapter 29. I just want to read that very quickly. Hezekiah is now talking to the, and again, he's not talking to the people. He's talking to the priest, the Levites, right? Remember, all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. The priests are a division of the Levites. They're part of that same family. But not all Levites could do the things that the priests could do. The priests were a special class. They had to be a descendant of Aaron. He says in 10 and 11, Hezekiah says, "Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord of Israel, that his burning anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to minister to him, and to be his ministers, and to burn." You remember. And to burn. In this case, they're burning incense, but the metaphor is a truism that the New Testament church is to be burning. And that is it any wonder why in the book of Revelation, I was going to end with this, I think, but I'll get there now. In the book of, it comes to Ephesus, and the book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John while he was held prisoner on the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea off the west coast of Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. And he gets this revelation, the Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, appears to him in almost a spirit form, but he can see it. I don't know what form that the Lord appeared to him, but it was the resurrected Christ. And he gives them the letters for the churches, the seven letters to the seven churches. And he says something to Ephesus. Ephesus was like the epicenter. It was a strong, it was founded there by the Apostle Paul. But this is decades later. It was a powerful church. It was a famous church. It was a grounded church. They were doing a lot of good things. But Jesus says this to the church of Ephesus. The pastor must have been crushed when he read this. "I have this against you. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. You're busy with your programs. You're busy with your cute ideas." And I'm not against programs or cute ideas, but whatever it was, it became so prominent in that church. They stood up against evil men. They said, "You have tested those who claim to be apostles, and they are not. You've held them accountable." That's great. But you're so busy doing other things that the fire of Jesus Christ is no longer burning in your church. He says, "Therefore, repent." This is a church, and it was a good church. By all outward appearance, it was a good church. He says, "Repent, therefore, and remember from where you've fallen." So this next part here, if you're taking notes, I put a header on my notes. I call it taking out and bringing in. Taking out and bringing in. Hezekiah gives orders to the leaders of the, again, I call it the church, because effectively in the Old Testament, it's the tantamount equivalent, even though it's not based on the Savior, because Jesus hadn't even been born by then. Verse 16. "So the priest went in to the inner part of the house of the Lord, which is the temple, to cleanse it. And every unclean thing which they found in the temple of the Lord, they brought out to the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites received it to carry out to the Kidron Valley." One translation says they brought out debris that was in there that would have been authorized by Hezekiah's father. Even though Hezekiah's father had no role in the temple, he was such a wicked king that he made the priests and Levites begin to put pagan things not only in the courts, the outer and the inner court. He replaced the altar of burnt offering. He replaced the altar of incense. He removed the showbread. He put out the candles that were being in the inner court. And now his son Hezekiah is saying, "Let's turn this around. Take out that debris." Because what happened is they took those godly things out and they put idols in there. They put false burnt offering places in there. They put probably murals on the wall of gods and goddesses that were pagan. Whatever it was, Hezekiah says, "Get in there and clean it out." And the Levites did so. They took it out. They took out the debris. So what the point of the verse is this for us? Again, this is if we see the Old Testament as simply a history lesson as we read through it, we're going to miss so much in our studies. Because again, this applies to 2023. The debris in the church today, what is it? Here's one: apostate teaching. Apostate teaching. The word to the church is the same as it was to Hezekiah. Take it out. Remove it. Stop it. Eliminate it. Stop compromising my word. I'm the first to acknowledge that there's things in the scripture that God did not intend us to be definitive of. I understand that. We can have different understandings of different parts of scripture and say, you know what? What did this mean? One of the things, one of the keys is this. Whatever it is, it will never lead us to sin. Our misunderstanding must never lead us to sin. If it is, we're not understanding it correctly. But apostate teaching needs to be removed. And I believe God is calling the house of the Lord. And I believe when we see a revival, a key of that is there's going to be a reformation in the churches that the people are going to. In fact, I use the United Methodist as an example. And I give those congregations that took a stand for the clear teaching of Scripture to say, we're not going to be part of it. And I told you, Pastor Sherry and I got called to one here within 10 miles several weeks ago, trying to figure out their government, because it's completely new. They didn't know where to go. And they were so appreciative of the time that we spent with them. And we were so blessed by God to be able to help them get on their feet and let them know it's going to be okay. Debris in the church, too, is legalism. This is one that was very powerful in the 60s and 70s. When we forget about the grace of God, we have kind of lost our moorings as churches and denominations. Legalism is this. It's and I want to be careful because I don't want to confuse you, because I am a firm believer in holiness. But what I mean is this. The focus on legalism is making sure that you don't trip up and you don't sin, and every teaching you get every week is how bad you are and what you're doing. You got to stop doing that. If you just stop doing that, then you're going to be a better Christian. I say this, how about we let the Spirit work in our lives? How about we focus on who we are in Christ, who we've been made to be, and where we're falling short? God, have mercy on me. Give me strength to overcome that through the power of the Holy Ghost that lives inside of me, and see what happens. Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, he says this law, I'm talking legalism, right? The law. He says this legalism, that law against covetousness, I wouldn't have even thought about coveting until I read I'm not allowed to do it. Then all of a sudden I want to do it. That's the law. I was with somebody the other day. He says, there's a place up, I forget where he said, and there's rumble strips on the road. And somebody put a sign out, do not drive. You ever live... Any of you live near where there's a rumble strip in the middle of the road? Yeah, that would drive me crazy. Every time I see the PennDOT trucks in the neighborhood, I walk or drive down saying, you're not going to put a rumble strip in the middle of my road, are you? Because all you hear day and night is, okay, you know what I'm talking about. Well, whoever it was, the homeowner, put a sign out, do not drive on rumble strips. And this guy says, as soon as I read that, I had to drive on it. I drove on it the whole way. I don't like being told what to do. And I drove on the rumble strip the whole way, as everybody else was driving on it too. Point is this. It's the work of the Spirit that transforms us. And if we begin to try to say we can do it in the flesh, we're missing the gospel. Legalism. I'll move on from there. In fact, Paul talks about legalism a number of times. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, He says these things, do not taste, do not touch, don't do that, don't do this. He says this, these things indeed, they have the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value, say that with me, they are of no values against the indulgence of the flesh. Here's my list. Reminds me of an episode of The Honeymooners. Ralph has a list of his shortcomings. Puts it on his wall behind his chair, and he's going to focus on these things. That's not a bad idea, but I think the better avenue, in fact, I know it is, the better avenue to us, you're going to make a list, put it before the Lord. Put it before the Lord and say, God, I haven't been able to achieve this. I haven't been able to please you in these areas. I'm turning these over to you. Give me the strength. When Paul says, we work out our salvation in fear and trembling, you've read that. That doesn't mean you work and work and work until you're saved. He's talking to Christians. And what he's saying is, this is how you live out your lives as believers. That's what he's talking about. The salvation that's been given you, work it out to its fullness until we become like him. Is my voice bothering you? Sorry. It's not bothering me, but I don't want to. Okay. Okay. Apostate teaching. Legally, here's the debris, right? Here's the debris. A focus on entertainment to keep people's attention. I got to say something. Now, and I know we all have different places in, of health, and different. We work different shifts, and I never get offended if somebody has their eyes closed. I'm okay with that. I'm glad you don't all have your eyes closed. I wouldn't be okay with that. But I don't have to do anything cute to keep your attention, because you're here for a reason. You're here to hear the Word of God. And I say that to say this, when the focus in the church becomes on entertainment to keep the attention, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like paying your children to come to your house to visit you. Let that sink in for a minute. Can you imagine, mom and dad, some of you have younger kids, just picture them older, and you miss them, and you want them to come, and they're not coming. Well, how about I pay you $100, would you then come? Would that entertain you enough? And the kids would say, yeah, I'll come. I want to be careful here, because again, I'm not against drawing people in by the right methods. But I'll say this: if the reason people show up to be entertained, we've missed the fact that we have a God there that loves us and wants to be worshipped, wants to connect with us. I will not lure you in by paying you $100 to come in and worship God, because all of a sudden we're worshiping something else. We're worshiping the entertainment. Did that make sense? When the focus is on entertainment, to draw and keep people's attention, the focus has been shifted from God to whatever's entertaining them. Here's another one. This is the stuff that needs to go from the church. Purposeful quenching of the work of the Holy Spirit. I've seen that. I'm not even going to go down that road, but I've seen it many times. We don't always understand what the Holy Spirit is doing, but when it begins to move, it's often quite different than what we would have expected. And we've seen people fall down flat. And we've seen people begin to cry, especially when they're being delivered. We've seen people, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, give words of knowledge that could only come from God. And when you do, we actually got dismissed from a ministry, and I believe that was one of the reasons. Say dismissed. We got... What's the word they use online? Uninvited. Or whatever they call it. Got uninvited. You were too spiritual. We would worship in the mornings and just get into the presence of the Lord. We would spend at least an hour worshiping. We were advised that we should be pounding nails instead of worshiping. I'm like, I'm not against pounding nails. We start our day in worship. We're in a dark place. Purposeful quenching of the Holy Spirit. Those are the taking outs. That's not an all-inclusive list, but these are things that have happened in the church that when the work of the Holy Spirit begins to take place, it is so foreign because it's never happened there. And it's never been allowed to happen. The parallel passage, is it hot in here? I'm hot. So if you're near a thermometer, thermostat, I mean, you can just turn it down if the heat's on it. Sorry, Paul. I'm not saying turn the air conditioning on. I'm roasting. Get this. 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. So what we're reading today about Hezekiah, there's a parallel passage in 2 Kings. And if you read 2 Kings, you read 2 Chronicles, you'll see the kings in basically the same order. These are books of history. Thank you. I want to read this to you. 2 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to read two verses. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. And this is the writer of 2 Kings talking about Hezekiah, same person. Don't be confused. Verse 4, he, meaning Hezekiah, he removed the high places and he broke the sacred pillars. And he cut down the Asherah poles and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days the children of Israel had burned incense to it. And they call it Nehoshtan, which means a divine brass thing. Hezekiah did things that were way overdue in the land. He came in like a wrecking ball And he began to tear down the pagan altars, not only in Jerusalem in the temple, but throughout the land. He began to send his people throughout the land to tear down where he has jurisdiction, to take away the idolatry, to take away the pagan worship. And again, this interesting, this bronze serpent, if you remember in Numbers chapter 21, they had carried it with them somewhere all of these years. This bronze serpent's in Numbers 21. That's when the people began to rebel against in the wilderness against Moses, and they rebelled against God, and they spoke against Moses, their leader, and they spoke against God, and God said, I had enough of these people once again. And it says he sent fiery serpents throughout the land, and it said the people that were bitten would die. And they began to cry out to Moses, and they began to cry out to God. They needed a revival for their rebellion. Then Moses, do something. Moses goes to the Lord. The Lord says to Moses, here's what you do. That staff, I think he used the staff that he used. I think that's what he used. Take that staff. Make a bronze snake. Put it on that staff up high where everybody can see it when it's lifted up. Charles Spurgeon says, and I believe him, that snake, that serpent would have been shown there not as a snake like you see in the medical field, right? That snake going around. I believe without question that he's correct. Charles Spurgeon was a bright guy, brilliant theologian. He said that snake was put on that post, impaled as though it was dead. Hold it up. And everybody that looks at it, if they're willing to look at it, they'll live. Isn't that interesting? All it took was for them to look. Because when they're looking at it after they've been bit, what they're demonstrating is what? Faith. Faith. They didn't have to go touch it. They didn't have to go clean it. They didn't have to carry it around. They just had to look. Jesus now in John chapter 3. We all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. But immediately before that, he's talking about this bronze serpent. He says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Meaning, put crucified. That's what it meant. Moses showed that crucified serpent in the wilderness, that bronze serpent. So the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, must be lifted up so that all that look to him will live. They'll be saved and live. And the scenario is the same. This is a matter of faith. It's a spiritual transaction. We can't be saved by our works. We can only be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Anyway, this bronze serpent had been around. It was a nice memento. The problem was, all of a sudden, people took it from its intended purpose, and they began to burn incense to it. They began to worship something other than God. And should have been dealt with a long time before that. We don't know where it was all these years. All I know is Hezekiah, he knew where it was. He knew what was going on, and he took that thing and had it ground into powder. He got rid of the idolatry. You know, I find it interesting, speaking of taking out, what I see taking place. I won't go into a lot of things, but what I see cropping up in places where there used to be businesses and even churches, now I see vape shops coming open, and I see sorcery places coming open, and I see fortune tellers now taking their place. You can just drive down into Waynesport in the center city and you'll see it. It wasn't there 15 or 20 years ago. And what we're seeing is a change in culture as the darkness is trying to invade the light of our culture. And it says this of Hezekiah, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel so that after him, this is amazing. So that after Hezekiah, there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor were there before him. Hezekiah is not the king that gets the press, but he's the king that gets the honor of what would be considered the most godly king of Judah. That's a high standard. And I think what's fascinating is this, folks. Mom and dad, young people, whatever your role in life, somewhere along the line, you will be remembered. As believers, you will be remembered for your commitment to Jesus Christ. As Hezekiah was. In fact, we could probably hardly name any king of Judah off the top of our head except David and Solomon, right? And if some of you are really good, you would know Rehoboam was there too, right? And some other kings. But here's Hezekiah. He is the icon of holiness and of righteousness and obedience. That's the taking out. And now we got the bringing in. Verse 19, moreover, all the articles in which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified. And there they are before the altar of the Lord. They brought back the burnt offering, brazen altar. They brought back the altar of incense. They brought back the table of showbread. They brought back the candle, holy candle. Candelabra, we call it. They cleansed them. They brought them all back into the house because the king had taken them out. Here's what I'd like to see back in the church. And I would like to think that if it's in this church, and I would like to think that it's in every church in America, but it's not. Here's what needs to be brought in. Here's one: a recognition of sin and a need for repentance. I'm not up here to point the finger every Sunday. My inclination through the Spirit is to identify who you are in Christ. That's my inclination, for you to understand who you are in Christ. But there are times when we have to call things out. And if in a recognition of sin and need of repentance, I will say this, it doesn't fill the pews. Then it doesn't fill the offering plate. And so if we keep letting people know that there's something that's wrong in their life and in our culture, we won't be popular and it's not going to go well. But the fact is, the gospel makes it clear what's expected of us as believers. This needs to be brought into the church, a recognition of sin and the need of repentance. Second one, the reality of an eternal hell for the lost. Oh. The reality of an eternal hell for the lost. That doesn't play well in people's ears. Sounds judgmental. Sounds religious. I didn't write it. I didn't create it. But I'm not going to overlook it and let people know that if we die without Christ, we're lost. Third, a return to deep moving worship. Did you sense the presence of the Lord today in the worship? That was kind of a meager response. I'll say it again. Maybe I caught you off guard. Did you sense the presence of the Lord today during worship? Yeah. That doesn't happen by music. That doesn't happen by... It happens by the grace of God that's able to work in this house. I'll say this too. And we get touched often during practice. But here's when it's really powerful. You know when it's really powerful? When the church is in the house and they begin to sing. Angie hardly ever cries during practice. She cries during live worship, don't she, Angie? Because what she sees is you worshiping. All right? Yeah. It's like you're entering in. It's so powerful. And we know that God is being honored and pleased by his church. Return deep, moving worship. I told you the story last week of the large church of some 20,000 that approached Pastor Sherry and our little team in South Dakota playing music on the stage. He said, I wish our worship team could bring people in the presence of God like that. It's not what we do, it's who we serve, by the way. That's it. It's our focus. That is our focus. Number four, a focus on the love of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ for salvation of the soul and the transformation of our lives. A focus on those things. And five, empowerment and recognition of the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to perform the miraculous. I believe in miracles without question. And I know God still does miracles. And I want to see more. Verse 21, I'm about ready to close here. Verse 21, I'll start with 20. And Hezekiah rose early in the morning and assembled the princes of the city. This is his government. And he went up to the house of the Lord, and they brought seven bulls and seven rams and seven lambs, seven male goats for a sin offering of the kingdom, for the kingdom, the sanctuary, and Judah. And he ordered the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar to the Lord. I'm going to spend a few moments here. Verse 21, read it with me. It's right here. Yeah, your way. Okay, they brought seven bulls, seven rams, seven lambs, seven male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, sanctuary, Judah. The kingdom, sanctuary, Judah. Interesting choice of words, isn't it? You know what? It has meaning. They wrote it for a purpose. It has meaning. Let me help you here. We'll talk about this sin offering. This is kind of weird. Right? I won't spend a lot of time here. Why is it in the Old Testament? Why did they do this? If you're an animal lover, and I'm an animal lover, it's creepy. When our dog Ellie looks at us with that sad face, it's like, what do you want? Whatever it is. You want a treat? I'll get it. You're like, well, I'll take it. I love animals. I still like to hunt. Well, I don't hunt much, but I'm okay with that. Don't get me wrong. They'll think I'm some kind of a wackadoo. The writer of Hebrews says this. If you've never been taught on this, I don't want this point to be missed because I believe it's so important. The writer of Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 10, he says this. But in those sacrifices that are a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Then the question is, why are they doing it, right? If it's not going to remove sins, this killing these sacrifices won't take away sins. Therefore, when he, meaning Jesus, came to the world, he said, and Jesus quoted the Old Testament, sacrifice and an offering you did not desire. Speaking of God, what he's saying is, God, you're not into the sacrifice thing. That's not what this is about. But a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you didn't have any pleasure. And then Jesus said, then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And by saying this, he takes away the first, the Old Testament sacrifice, that he may establish the second, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. By that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, one for all. All of these sacrifices for sin were foreshadowing that day in about 30 AD when Jesus Christ in that city of Jerusalem on the hill of Calvary would be murdered on the cross and die. That's what this is all about. And the people had to, they showed their faith by bringing their sin offerings, said, here it is. And this is the blood, but the blood didn't take it away. It was the faith of them believing that someday the Messiah would make the ultimate sacrifice. And then they became drawn into the kingdom of God. They laid their hands on the animal. It was a symbol of the transference of the sins of the Lord's people to Christ, who would be sacrificed in their stead. And the goat became the carrier of the sin of the people. In fact, on the Day of Atonement, they would take a goat and the high priest. They would kill one goat, and the other one would lay the high priest. They would lay on his hands, symbolically putting all the sins of the land of the people who would believe on this goat. And they sent him out in the wilderness. We call it a scapegoat. And he sent him out symbolically. You know, the old song, rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. It's symbolism of our sin being taken away by Jesus Christ one day. It was a foreshadow of what Jesus would do. Foreshadowing of what Jesus would do. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for God the Father made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus fought and won the battles for us that we were unable or unqualified to fight. When I was growing up, I had an older brother. I still have an older brother, three older brothers. Tom was closest in my age. So we hung out more than the older two brothers. Tom was stocky. He was strong. He was a bull. I inherited the skinny jeans, no pun intended. Got rid of them, didn't I? But when people would pick on me, And I tell Tom, they bore the wrath of Tom. This one kid, and I was 5 or 6, he hit me with a ball bat. He was like 7. He was probably 9. He was just being a goof. He really injured me, cut my head wide open. Tom found out about it. He said, I waited for that kid. George Mowry was his name. Tom says, I waited for that kid until he walked down our alley on his way home. He said, when he came up, I walked out, and he jumped right out of his shoes and ran away. He left his shoes in the alley. And another time, too, that some kid popped me for no legitimate reason in the eye. My brother Tom was there, and that kid paid the ultimate price. He beat him. Say that to say this. Let's come back to the scripture now. Because this is the relationship that Jesus has to us. He fights the battles that we're not qualified to fight. He paid the price that we're not qualified to pay. And that's why the writer of Hebrews compares him to a brother, by the way. Do you know that? The writer of Hebrews talks about God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the relationship in Hebrews is Jesus is our older brother. He's our champion. He's the captain of our salvation. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. For it was fitting that Jesus, for whom all things, that was fitting for him the Father, for whom all things and by whom all things are made, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation, who's the captain of our salvation? Jesus. Complete through his sufferings, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason, he, meaning Jesus, is not ashamed to call you brethren. It's amazing. So he sanctified the sanctuary. I'm only going to touch on one. We're going to close. For the kingdom is first. For the kingdom. Right? I'll get back to where I was. For the kingdom is the government. The sanctuary is the church. Judah is the nation. So think of it in that respect. The government, nation, or in the government, church, and the nation. Things are changing in the kingdom of the United States. Do you know that? Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was void without form, and darkness pervaded over the deep. It was dark. But something was happening. The Spirit of God began to hover. He began to hover upon the face of this planet. He began to move over the darkness. And when he began to move, things began to shift. And when the Spirit was there doing his work, God said something. He said, let there be light. And there was light. And when the light came, the darkness was divided. It was pushed aside. It was pushed apart because light had come to the earth. Because God spoke. Because the Spirit began to move. Things are changing in the kingdom of the United States. God is speaking light into our darkness. Let me give you some quick examples. In June 2022, Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health Organization overturned Roe versus Wade, right? You know that. Just a year ago, hallelujah. It's no longer the law of the land. It's now up to the states. Roe was based on fallacious reasoning of the 14th Amendment, which implies privacy, a right to privacy. And the Supreme Court used that precept. Pretense is a better word. To say, well, a woman has an abortion, it's private, so we're going to say she has her right to it because that something happens in private. It's like me having a meth lab in my basement. It's private. That's my right to privacy, right? It's absurd reasoning. From 1973, we lived with it 50 years. Wait till you see this video by Jonathan Kahn. Talks about the 50-year increments from 73 almost to the year. Phil, this week. So what they did, they reasoned correctly. I read the court decision, but they were using, though, the reasoning of the 10th Amendment, that what's not given to the government, the federal government under the Constitution, belongs to the state. And what the Supreme Court did say is that the federal government, the Constitution, never gave the federal government charge over abortion, ever, period. You can't even read it and think that. It's been returned to the states. It's their authority. As I said last week, I'm going to say it again. If we're pushing, please don't get it. My advice is, don't get involved in groups that are pushing now for a national law and a president that will go against abortion. I want a president that will go against abortion. Don't misunderstand me. But it's now been given to the states by the Supreme Court correctly. It's our job in this state to fight it out. Georgia had a heartbeat law that after 6 weeks, you can't get an abortion. Soon as Dobbs was received, they instituted it, I'm sure. The ACLU, I don't know who fought it, probably Planned Parenthood, ACLU, whatever. They fought it. It went to the Georgia Supreme Court. Georgia Supreme Court this week upheld that state's heartbeat law. It never could have happened before June of 2022. Those are the victories you're going to see start taking place across this nation. Because now, a year later, they're coming up to the courts of the states. And what are they going to do? They can't go to the Supreme Court. Supreme Court already told them it's the state's decision. So what are they going to do? They've got to move to another state if they don't like it. Or change the one they're in, which we're working on. Next, Mike Johnson from Louisiana was elected Speaker of the House. 2016, he's running for Congress. He said these words, "I am a committed Christian, and my faith informs everything I do." I'll close with this, I think, MSN article. I told you, I read a variety of things. I always want to know what the opponent's doing. October 26, this was their take on it. I think it's funny. Republican Speaker of the House, Mike Johnson, in his first remarks after being elected Wednesday afternoon, that was this week, told members of Congress that Scripture and the Bible are clear that they have been ordained by God. "I want to tell my colleagues here," it was very encouraging words, "I want to tell my colleagues here what I told the Republicans in that room last night," Speaker Johnson declared. "I don't believe that there are any coincidences in a matter like this. I believe that Scripture, the Bible, is very clear that God is the one that raises up those in authority. He raised each one of you, all of us, and I believe that God has ordained and allowed each one of us to be brought here for a specific moment in time. This is my belief. I believe that each one of us has a huge responsibility today to use the gifts that God has given us to serve the extraordinary people of this great country, and they deserve it." Later, speaking outside the steps of the Congress, Speaker Johnson again mentioned Scripture. Oh boy. MSN didn't like that. Critics have characterized Johnson, who hails from Louisiana, as a Christian nationalist. They got him labeled. I'm not sure what that means, but I'm sure it's negative. And they quoted an article. Here's the HTTPS name of the article. "Speaker nominee Mike Johnson is a virulent Christian nationalist and anti-LGBTQ mega extremist." If you type that in, you'll get it. That's the link. Isn't that interesting? "An evangelical Christian, he has voted for a national abortion ban and co-sponsored a 20-week abortion ban, earning him an A-plus rating from the anti-abortion group Susan B. Anthony, Pro-Life America. The New York Times," oh boy, get ready for this, "New York Times reports on the day the Supreme Court voted to overturn Roe versus Wade, a year ago in June, Johnson celebrated, calling it an extraordinary day in American history that took us almost a half a century to get to. He hosts a religious podcast with his wife, considers Representative Jim Jordan from Ohio, one of the founders of the ultra-conservative House Freedom Caucus, a mentor. Last year," the New York Times added, "Representative Johnson introduced a bill that prohibited the use of federal funds for providing sex education to children under 10 that included any LGBTQ topics, a proposal that critics called a national version of Florida's Don't Say Gay law. Mr. Johnson called the legislation common sense." So do I. say that to say this, and I'll close. I'll be honest. I know it's late. I believe things are shifting. I believe this is these are starting points. Not just these, but these. Isaiah chapter 60, I don't know if we'll be able to quote, arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is shining around you. Though darkness covers the face of the earth, that the Lord, the light of the Lord is going to arise, and it's going to begin shifting things in the nation. He was talking about Judah, I'm talking about America. And I believe revival is coming. I believe it without question. I believe these are harbingers. These things are taking place. Worship team, come. We will dismiss you in just a few moments. I'm sorry that I have to end there. Since we bought that banner out front, I've had to end up dealing with no less than four, I'll call them health things for lack of a better term. Praise the Lord. None of them are going to kill me as far as I know. But it's been difficult. It's like, Lord, I'm usually pretty healthy. It's like, Lord, is this just bad timing on my part, the way it works out? I'm not sure. But I'll tell you what, I have no plan B. This is a series that has to continue until God says, it's time to quit. I believe revival's coming, church. I believe revival is coming. Amen. Okay. We're going to sing a closing song. Oh, thank you. Here. Thank you. The song is called New Wine. I love the first line, in the crushing and in the pressing. You're making new wine. I've never seen wine being made, but I can envision it. Must be pretty cool. But you do notice those beautiful, whatever color grapes they were when they started, they don't look like that when they're done. They get flattened out pretty good, I'm sure. But they crush those grapes. But it has a purpose. It's to make something beautiful and splendid for those that are wine drinkers. And I'm not here to endorse that. Please don't take that way. Whatever. But it takes crushing. And so it is, the metaphor is the Christian life. The metaphor is not only the Christian life, but it's the national life. That I believe God is doing some crushing and some pressing. But I believe out of that, he is making new wine. Something beautiful. Something desirable. Something with eternal value. That your sons and daughters can grow up in a nation that is not only free, but as a whole honors God. That's my belief. I trust it's yours. Please stand with us. God, thank you, Father, for your presence in the house. I thank you for each one that's here today. You are our focus. We're not here to entertain anybody. We're not here to be entertained. We are here to worship you, to learn of your character and of your nature. But we're also here to be encouraged by your word. And even though Hezekiah lived 2,800 years ago, we can learn so much from the revival that hit the nation of Judah. And I'm believing, and we're believing, this is what you're doing in the United States in 2023. And in the days and months and years to come, we believe a transformation is taking place. In the midst of turmoil, remember your mercy, Habakkuk says. In the midst of conflict, in the midst of difficulty, remember that you're a God of mercy. You're a God of love. That's your nature. Not that you would ever forget, but you've called upon your church to remind you. So God, we remind you today, this is who you are. This is your nature, to redeem mankind, to redeem people, to redeem communities, to redeem churches, to redeem states and nations in this planet. You're making new wine. For that we say thank you, even though we don't like the crushing and the pressing. We bless your name today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. These altars are open. I told you I'm a believer in miracles. If you need a miracle, I don't say that out of arrogance. I say that out of the scripture. That our God is a worker of miracles. I pity people in the religious realm that take the teaching of what they call the church fathers of Augustine, and I'm not against Augustine and Taurelius and all those people, that they say, well, you know, blah, blah, blah. I take them back to the scripture and said, you know what? Let's forget about Augustine for a minute. Let's forget about Taurelius and all those other people. And let's see what Paul says. Let's see what Jesus says. too. If you need prayer, please come up. We want to pray with you. We'd love to pray with you. If you don't know Jesus as Savior and your Lord and Lord in your life, today is the day of salvation. Come, we'll introduce you more to Him. Sing with us. New wine.
Bring new wine.
important that we know what's going on in our culture. In fact, I'm not here to talk about Mike Johnson. I don't know. What I'm reading is good. But one thing he said, I think it was just in the last day or two, that I agree with. God's not done with America. Yeah, he's not done with America. It's like, I don't know what God has in store, but I'm believing that God's going to do something amazing. And as Bill Johnson said, it's not natural for a believer not to believe in revival. We actually have to think against what the Scripture tells us. So God, we thank you. You're going to be making new wine even right now. God, we bless you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'll just give me one moment, you may be seated. I want to get you up to date, and then we will dismiss you. Thank you for... You know, I've gone a little bit longer today, but so this is the video I was referring to. We don't need to play the video today. We might play it again. No, we won't, because we're coming up November 1st. It starts. We've changed the time. No, we changed the time to 6:30 or 6. Oh, here's an announcement. 6:30. I know it says 6. If you already set your calendar, I'll give you time. Pull it out. Make it 6:30. We're making it 6:30. There's some that won't be able to make it here in time by 6, and I wouldn't want to miss anybody. So it's going to be really good. The Josiah Manifesto by Jonathan Cahn, Ancient Mysteries and a Guide for the End Times. Wednesday evening at 6:30, prayer will be part of that to follow. Sign up in the cafe. If you didn't sign up, you can still come. It just gives us a good idea of who's coming, right? Yeah. Okay. Next. There you go. If you didn't get your shoebox, on the right of shoeboxes, on the left of the Welcome Center is cards, what goes in the shoeboxes. There are children, there are boys and girls right now across the planet that are waiting for your generosity and your gift. And they don't even know it. And it's going to come from you to them. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful for the staff here. The guys and girls just do an amazing job. Please get them. If you have questions, give Katie and ask Katie. And Peggy can help you too. What's next? Fall back. Oh, yeah. Don't forget, you get an extra hour of sleep on Sunday. I'm so excited about that. I love Sunday, but that's the favorite Sunday that I have all year. I got to say. I know that Resurrection Sunday, that's probably most. Yeah, don't forget, you show up early, you have to wait till Tim gets here to make the coffee. Okay? All right. That's next Sunday. Oh, that's beautiful. I don't know where that is, but it's awesome. Would you please stand? Yes, sir. Tim, I'm sorry. Tim, come up here. I apologize. Put my guitar down. Sorry, Tim, I was in a zone. Yeah, you can sit down. Yeah, thank you, Dave.
Everybody knows we have awesome pastors. Right? I don't bite. Come closer. Everybody knows that we should appreciate our pastors every day, but October is, in America, you know, we have to have a day for everything. So we have Pastor Appreciation Month. So this is the time where we embarrass our pastors a little bit. I'm not going to do that a lot because I love them so much. But briefly, these are from the congregation, just a little gift. You can open them later.
Thank you all.
But we have something special from the elders.
Oh, I love it.
Because your teachings are so awesome and you touch us and we want to follow your lead. I thought back this morning, actually, to the Ebenezer out front. I was trying to think how long ago we put that there. Yeah. But we put that there as a prophetic act, the stone out front.
That's right.
Thus far, God has brought us. Well, God is not done.
Amen.
God is going to bring us farther, and we agree that revival is coming. Amen. And I know one of your favorite verses is Jeremiah 1:11-12. Mm. And it says, God says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? Mm. And I said, I see the branch of an almond tree. Mm. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am always watching, ready to perform my word.
Amen.
The almond tree, the root word in Hebrew for almond is watching. God is watching to see that we perform His word. And He is faithful to His word, and He will bring us through all the stages of growth to bring forth that fruit.
That's right.
And we believe that. Now, you two can fight over this, but I want you guys to open that up.
There's no fight. I know who's going to get it. So.
The explanation beyond this is the elders have gone together, and we have purchased two almond trees.
Oh, awesome.
That will arrive in the spring for planting.
I love it.
But go ahead and open that up. This is a reminder that they are coming, because, you know, October's a little late to be planting trees.
Yeah.
But in the spring, they will arrive, and we're going to plant them almond trees wherever you guys are led to plant them. But as a visible reminder, kind of like the Ebenezer, that would be the other side you want to look at.
Yeah, no. Oh. Awesome.
So as a visible reminder, like the Ebenezer, we'll have the almond trees blooming just as that reminder that we're believing God is going to fulfill His word of revival.
Amen. This is the almond tree. If you've been to this church, you know that the almond tree is the watcher.
The watcher.
It's the first one to begin
the
blossom.
Sign. Yep.
Amen. In the winter, in the springtime.
In the spring,
yep.
They will be here and planted, and then I believe that God is going to revive the church. And that's just going to be another.
Do we know the artist?
We do.
Are you allowed to really reveal it or not? It's okay
You can reveal it. My job is to embarrass my pastors. You can embarrass the artist if you want.
I don't know who is it.
This was commissioned by Shelby McDonald.
Shelby, it's beautiful. Thank you. So,
now, I will tell you, God has gifted her. I will embarrass her because we commissioned her yesterday.
Oh, did you? What? Wow.
And she did that yesterday.
I could spend 10 years and it still wouldn't look like that. So.
So that being said, thank you for being such awesome pastors and friends, of course. We've been in ministry a long time, and nothing we can do can ever really put that into words.
Thank you. God bless you guys. Thank you so much. I love it. Thank you.
Now are we dismissed?
We are. You're dismissed.
All right, now you're dismissed.
Now you are dismissed. We love you guys. There's the benediction. Thank you.